This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
His victory guarantees our future. If he didn't have victory, we wouldn't have any future. And so now we live with the hope of the resurrection. We live with the guarantee of an inheritance of heaven as our certain possession. We have reason to meet the King every Sunday with a joyful shout, don't we?
Now here's Rich to introduce today's message titled, Worship Through Thanksgiving.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's our joy to open up God's Word together to Psalm 100. We're studying what it means to worship God, and this psalm reminds us that a huge part of our worship is thankfulness. You know, oftentimes we consider worship to be an event. You know, we go to church for worship and we experience a worship service, and oftentimes the music or the preaching or other activities in that worship service kind of lifts us out of the doldrums of our real life and into the presence of God. But then we leave the church service and there is a break in our worship. So worship becomes confined to these events. Well, God would have us to worship him in spirit and in truth every moment of every day. And one key component of that is thanksgiving, that when we wake up in the morning, we would think of the many blessings which God has given us, and that we would then lift our voices up to heaven and say, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you. I know I need to be reminded to give thanks to God. If that is true for you, then let's open up God's Word together where we're really encouraged to give thanks.
What are you thankful for? As soon as I ask that question, most of us can immediately begin making a list of hundreds of blessings in our life for which we are immensely grateful. We think immediately of things like our salvation, our very physical life, our Savior, our Bibles, our health, our family, our freedom, our friends, our job, our food, our church, our house. We get specific, more specific, our dog, our cat, our eyeglasses, our makeup, our fishing pole, our iPad, our new Callaway driver. We think of our bed, our pillow, we think of our teeth, our toothpaste, the donuts, right? The list, again, it's endless, really. Once we get specific and we start specifically thanking God for people and for specific qualities they bring to our life and for the gifts, the manifold gifts, we like to kind of cover them, just thank you, God, for everything. But the Lord really enjoys to be thanked for specific blessings that he's given us. So it's right for us to take time to thank the Lord. What are you thankful for? I want to make two observations about this question. First, this question is a really, really important one. And the second observation is that this question is not the most important question. It's an important question because without it, we become ungrateful. We become grumpy. In fact, we become ungodly. God tells us about how people will be in the last days, and this is what he says, but understand this. Then in the last days, there will become times of difficulty, and people will be lovers of self and lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Do we see any of these things happening in our day? But then God says, ungrateful, ungrateful. Continues, they'll be unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Right in the middle of this list of horrible sin, God puts the sin of being ungrateful. If we don't ask the question, what am I thankful for, we'll become ungrateful. And yet, this is not the most important question. The most important question is not what am I thankful for, but who am I thankful to? It's most miserable to be thankful for many, many gifts and blessings and yet not know who to thank for them. That's a miserable condition. And most of the people in this world are in that very condition. Without knowing who deserves the credit for our blessing, our gratitude actually leads us into idolatry. It leads us into anti-worship. So it's human to be thankful. It's Christian to be thankful to God, that God has revealed himself through his Son in Holy Scripture. So Psalm 100 helps us to focus on both these questions. What am I thankful for and who am I thankful to? Psalm 100 points us to God as the source of every blessing that we experience. James picks up on this, and this is what James says of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So whether a person is a violent atheist or whether the person is the most holy of saints, every gift that that person experiences comes from God. If they experience something good, and they all do in this world because God's a God of common grace, it's from God. That's why they're experiencing that gift, that bit of goodness. It comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation. There's no shadow due to change. He's perfect in his perfection. He doesn't change. So we're walking through this series on worship. Because worship is the most important matter to God. It's the most important matter of all life. God cares not only that we worship, but who we worship. And he cares how we worship him. God's book, the Bible, it's filled with instructions and commandments and prohibitions and encouragements regarding worship. The first four of the Ten Commandments focus on who we worship and how we worship him. Jesus says this to the woman at the well. He says to this woman who's confused about worship, an hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people. In other words, this is the most important thing to God. As he looks over the world, he's looking, where are those who would worship me in spirit and in truth? And we have to ask, what does the Father see when he pauses and stops on us, on me? He's seeking people who would worship him in spirit and truth. And when he finds them, he takes great joy and delight because that's why he created us. He says, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God cares how we worship him as well as that we do. Not just any expression of praise will do. Remember that God did not accept Cain's worship. That Cain wanted to come to God and worship him in the way of Cain's preference, of Cain's choosing. And God says, no, Cain, I'm not going to accept your worship. But he says, be careful, sin's crouching the door. If you do what's right, I'll accept your worship. But you got to do what's right. You got to follow my instructions. But without following my instructions on how to worship, that worship is empty. It's worship that's unacceptable to God. It's worship that is tossed aside by God. So what does God want from us in our worship? You know, it's most natural when we think about a worship service to ask ourselves, what do I want from this hour? What is my desire to receive from this time that we would spend together in church? And that question, what do we want? Whether it's asked by a person in the congregation or by a pastor or by an elder or a group of elders, that question will lead us into anti-worship. It leads us away from worship because it's not the question that God would have us ask. It leads us into the worship of self. What do I want to experience in a worship service? Instead, we must ask the question, what does God want from us as we worship him in this hour? And when we ask that question with a Bible open, our preferences fade into the background. They no longer matter because our preferences are not found here in the pages of Scripture. We find that God doesn't really care much about our preferences, if at all. And God's priorities take center stage. God's priorities become central in our view, and it's only then that we are able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Our preferences might enliven us emotionally. I'm sure Cain was very enlivened as he gave his sacrifice. I'm sure he's very excited about that. But it's unacceptable worship if our worship is not framed around the priorities of God, around his truth, around his instructions, around his prohibitions, around his very heart. I find it interesting that when You get believers talking about why they like this worship service and why they don't like that worship service. The conversation almost entirely centers around our own tastes. It's things that we prefer or that we don't prefer. Rarely in that conversation is anything said about what God has to say in His Word regarding worship. And this is really upside down. We're right to measure the quality of our corporate worship first and foremost on whether God's truth and God's priorities are exalted and lifted up. The truth we learn from Scripture is that worship makes much of God and makes very little of ourselves. It makes much of God and His priorities and makes very little of us and our preferences. So this whole series on worship is intended to teach us what God Himself says about worship. So that we would learn to enjoy God, that we'd learn to exalt Him, that we'd learn to value Him the way that He deserves to be valued. So if you remember in this series from Psalm 13, we learned how to worship God when painful loss knocks on our door. We learned from Psalm 51 how to worship God when shameful sin captures our hearts. And we learned from Psalm 91 how to worship God when terrible trouble strikes our lives. And today we learn from Psalm 100 how to worship God when abundant blessing gives us joy. The main idea behind Psalm 100 is that God loves grateful, joyful worshipers. That's who He loves. He delights in those folks of His that are grateful and joyful in their worship. Well, we begin by looking at the title of this psalm. It's given a title. Not all psalms are given a title, but this one is. It's called a Psalm of Thanksgiving. And it's the only psalm in all the Psalter, out of all 150, that's identified as a psalm that's specifically for thanksgiving. Now, of course, there are many psalms that are filled with the calls to thanksgiving and expressions of thanksgiving, but this one is identified and separated out most clearly as a psalm to help us learn how to give thanks to God, how to worship God in grateful moments. This psalm is very short, and yet you might observe, even in a sort of a cursory reading, that there are seven commands that God gives us in these few short verses. Seven different commands. Shout joyfully, serve with gladness, come with joyful singing, know that He is God, enter His gates with thanksgiving, give thanks, praise His name. In other words, this is an action psalm. That God wants us to read it and then take action, to do something after we meditate upon this psalm. If we read the psalm and meditate upon this psalm but fail to make application to our life as we leave, we've not listened to what God has to say. Because it's all about application here. There's a lot of theology, and we'll talk about that, but it's all application. It says, this is what you do. And at the end of the psalm, we're going to either say, yep, I'm going to obey this, or, oh, that was a nice psalm. It was good inspiration to walk away from it and be unchanged. But we have some seven commands to obey, and we're either going to obey them or we're not. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at three areas regarding worshiping God in times of blessing and regarding thanksgiving. And the first, in verses 1 and 2, we're going to consider God's instructions for thanksgiving. God's instructions. We then are going to move from His instructions to motivations that God gives us for thanksgiving, the fuel that causes that fire of thanksgiving to burn hot, and finally a call, an invitation for thanksgiving. But in verses 1 and 2, we find some instruction. When someone acts kindly to us, we often ask, well, boy, they were so very generous to me. What might I do to show my appreciation to this person, my thankfulness for their generosity? And oftentimes we don't know because we want to do something really nice. And right away we think, I can write them a card. And yes, we write a lot of thank you notes, and that they're always appreciated and often deeply. But sometimes they go, well, what can I really do to really show that I'm appreciative of the way this person has been so abundantly kind? You know, when I want to show gratitude to my wife for her many kindnesses to me, I think about the question, what would she appreciate the most? And sometimes I sort of float some ideas out, and I discover that not all my ideas are good ones. And often I'll ask her then, well, what can I do to show my appreciation for you? And she'll often tell me very, very specific things, and I'm grateful for that, so what I'm looking for. And when she does, though, when she does tell me, I am right to take note I am right to listen, because that's really important. How can we demonstrate to God our deep appreciation for his bounty to us? Well, God tells us. He tells us in verses 1 and 2. He tells us three specific ways that we can express to God our thankfulness, our gratitude. He says, these three are really important to me. And if you really want to show me that you're really grateful, you want to express thanks, here's three that are really, really pleasing to me. The first instruction is joyful shouting. Joyful shouting. Verse 1, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, we're reading from the English Standard Version, and there are many different translations, and many of them are very, very good. Let me read you from a couple other really good translations, because I actually like the way these other translations read. It says in New American Standard, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Not just make a joyful noise, but shout joyfully. In the New International Version, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. And then the New King James Version, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. So that word shout, it's communicated. This psalm envisions a people from all over the earth gathering together in one place and shouting, shouting in joy for God's kindness, grace, and love. So those who study the Bible might ask the question, they know that the Psalms are written in Hebrew, and they might say, well, what in Hebrew, what does this word shout mean? What are the nuances? And interesting, if you look at the Hebrew, this word simply means that we use our vocal cords and make a noise that expresses joy. That's kind of profound, isn't it? Shout, what does the word shout mean in English? It means we use our vocal cords. That's what it means in Hebrew too. We use our vocal cords. In other words, no one shouts silently. So get that? That God has given us this amazing instrument, a voice. And he says, here, if you really want to express, it's not enough to mutter underneath. Yeah, boy, thank you, God. No, take this instrument I've given you and use it as an instrument of worship, of thanksgiving. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. This kind of joyful shout was given to kings in Bible times when the king returned to his home city after a victorious battle. You can imagine the king going off to war. He's risking his own life. He's going to have to do some really brave and hard things in order to defend the city, defend the nation against an enemy that would slaughter this people were it not for a strong defender. And after the battle, after victory, a messenger would be sent to just run back to that city, that capital, and tell everyone in that capital the good news. Our king has defeated our enemies. We are safe. The threat has ended. The king is going to arrive back tomorrow afternoon with his army, riding in victorious procession. Be ready. Now remember, this army, it's comprised of husbands and brothers and sons and friends. And everybody in that city has been concerned about that vast army. They know them. Can you imagine how excited you are to hear that there's victory? There's no Google, no internet to find out until this messenger comes. You find out, yes, the invading army is going to come up and slaughter us because that's what could have happened. Now we hear a messenger, no, that threat is done. And the king's coming back and they're all safe and they're coming back in joyful procession of victory. So when the king returns then the next day, the city is to be ready to receive this king with shouts of joy. That's the picture the psalmist gives us for how we're to give voice to our gratitude to God. And we have to ask the question, does this picture match my experience? Does this picture match our experience as a church? The king has ridden out to battle and he's won. So that the greatest enemies that would wage war against our soul are done. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen when I die. Because the king has ridden out. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death for us. The announcement has been made. Victory has been won. Wait for the king. And when the king comes, get ready. Get ready to make a joyful shout. His victory guarantees our future. If he didn't have victory, we wouldn't have any future. And so now we live with the hope of the resurrection. We live with the guarantee of an inheritance of heaven as our certain possession. We have reason to meet the King every Sunday with a joyful shout, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. So we give thanks to God by joyful shouting. A thankful people are a singing people, a shouting people. Now again, some may protest, you know, Pastor, I understand that's what it says, but, you know, I'm a really reserved person. I don't shout about anything. And that might be the case for some of you. Now, I doubt it, but it might be the case. I'd love to sit alongside of you as your son or daughter plays a basketball game and see if that really is true. And the call goes against them and see what you do. But some of you might be so reserved that even then, you never give voice. Never give voice to joy. Never give voice to happiness. It's possible. It's possible. But let's suppose you're right about yourself. You don't shout about anything ever. Let me say, as we look at Psalm 100, do you find a loophole? Do you see any loopholes in there? It says all the earth, that kind of includes everybody. All the earth, regardless of your culture, regardless of your people do this or not, it says all the earth. Do you find a loophole? Do you say, hey, shout for joy if your personality is exuberant? No, it doesn't say that. It just says, hey, if you want to express thankfulness to God, this is what you do. This is how God receives your gratitude. Shout joyfully. Doesn't say, you know, if you're a quiet person, it's okay to just smile a wee bit. Now, again, I understand that because of personality, some people's joyful shouting is louder than other people's joyful shouting. But there's one thing in common with all shouting, and that's that this instrument God's given us is engaged, that our lips don't remain closed. So whether you believe this or not, your voice is really important to God. It really is. It's important to the church, to our community. Your voice is received by God as a sacrifice of praise. Your voice has the power to encourage other people. And some say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. My voice is bad. And you don't know how bad it is. It's just bad. It doesn't sing well. Here's what I say to you. All the better. Really, I think you have the greatest opportunity to influence the church toward worship because your voice is bad.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's our joy to open up God's Word together, and specifically on this theme of giving thanks. You know, oftentimes we focus on this theme in November, but it's really right for us to focus on this theme of thanksgiving during every season, because God's favor, His mercy, His blessing, that's new every morning, great is His faithfulness. Relationships often begin to crumble because of a lack of gratitude, and I want to close this time together by challenging you very practically. First, take some time to build your relationship with God by writing on a sheet of paper 20 specific ways which God has shown His love to you. And then take that 20 and every day this week just simply say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then if you have another person in your life, like a husband, a wife, a child, a dad, a mom, write out 10 specific things that you're thankful for them and thank God specifically for them. Thankfulness will grow relationship. So I want to encourage you in that way. May God bless you today.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.